So it can't be intimidated by fear. And it can't be lost through depression. And it can't be abandoned through distraction. And in that deep, solid, rooted peace of the soul, is the tremendous power of an authentic truth as a way of being. Not a dogma, but a way of being. Find that place inside yourself. And feel yourself stand in that place. Being really rooted in your core values. And in the dream or vision that sustains you, that has meaning for your life and for human life. Feel how you can stand on solid ground in those values. So that you can hold the center. Amen. You're welcome to sign if you'd like to sign. Yesterday morning, I was in San Francisco Airport. The airport that I spend a fair amount of time in these days, because to get to a number of places, I need to first fly to San Francisco, stay overnight, and then fly from there. I have never seen the San Francisco airport so quiet as how it was yesterday. What was profoundly touching to witness, and I think it's part of the answer, is all around me, wherever I sat, and also on the airplane, women were consoling women. And especially women from the mid-40s on. It was deeply touching. And what struck me, pardon me, about the way that they consoled, they didn't talk a lot about all the drama of the election and all the negativity and all of this or that. They went straight to consoling. They cut through all the hype that we've been living with. And I really watched it. I was so deeply touched. It is as if a friend had died or a friend had gotten a very painful diagnosis. So there wasn't rehashing of the election. There was an embracing, a holding of each other, where in the conversations you could hear on the phones around you, it was also that. And to me, that was the answer. The solidarity. The way of standing together. Yes, we can mourn, And that's an extremely important thing to do. And to know that there's a community to mourn with is extremely important. And yes, I think what I felt from the women of the age group that were so visibly comforting of each other is the sense of, yes, in our lifetime we probably won't see a woman president. Now, as Hillary reminded us, maybe it will come sooner than what we think. But that solidarity has enormous power. What struck me is it wasn't a solidarity out of a kind of hatred of the opposition. It was a real, deep-hearted, deeply rooted solidarity. And it was really the archetype of the one who hears the cries. They were hearing the cries of fear in many people now, especially Muslims and Mexican-Americans and Afro-Americans and the younger generation of women and the fear of men, also what confronts our culture. Just with someone like that, with the potentiality of war, economic fear, all kinds of places. They were hearing those cries, but they were also consoling themselves with a sense of solidarity. Remember, remember, and never, ever forget, she was the popular vote. Don't let them wipe that out of your memory. It means that the country actually is ready to elect a woman president. She won the popular vote against someone who used every media technique possible. The distorted genius about that. And she still came through. The other piece is, if you have not seen it, the first thing I saw yesterday morning getting up is watch her concession speech and watch it time after time after time. And whenever in these 4 years you feel confused and lost and hopeless, watch her speech. That's when we saw the real Hillary Clinton. That's when we saw what motivated Hillary Clinton from the time she was a young woman, in which she was voted in her Wesley yearbook as the woman most likely to be the first president of the United States. You could see where a larger reality moved Hillary Clinton than even her own personal peace. And what she said, and especially I was so struck by how she spoke to young people and to young women, and she said, don't turn away. Don't turn away out of the sense of defeat. She said, I've had things that I've accomplished in my life, I've had successes and I've had failures. And you keep going on. She gave us the answer. Mm-hmm. You keep going on. So I think in some ways we got complacent. Obama and Michelle were there. We had seen enormous change. What they offered was such a different way of being. And if you have a chance, please, I encourage you tremendously. It's in a Vanity Fair issue that just finished, and there's an issue there. In that issue, there's an exchange, an interview with President Obama, and I'm sorry her name escapes me right now, but the very famous woman historian who wrote about Lincoln and who wrote wonderful, they're friends. If you want to know what it's like to have had a global leader who believes and articulates exquisitely the movement toward global consciousness, we had one for 8 years. He had the vision, he understands the vision, he's dedicated his life to the vision. And notice, we should not be surprised, because what was the very first reaction by the Republicans, by Mitch McConnell? Not anything about what he was offering. We will spend the rest next 4 years doing everything possible so that he's not re-elected. That change is enormously frightening to many people, and it's not just in America. You saw it in England in the vote. I hear it in every country I go to in Europe. And it's a fear. It's a fear of change and one's identity being lost in the change. The fear of, and they use that word. That was one of the last advertisements used by Trump, you know, that she represented the movement toward a global way of being. Yes, she does. That is the new consciousness the planet is trying to birth. And he does. Well, many of you did alchemy with me, and you have the image of the old king swimming and going nowhere. All those promises he made, you cannot bring that back. That era is over. We can mourn certain things that have been lost in that era. We can mourn the decent lives that many blue-collar workers had in a state like Michigan. He can't bring that back in the same old way. It's impossible. It's the core Buddhist teaching. Life is change. It's transient. It's impermanent. There's a new world. So some of you were in our international gathering in Assisi. And a friend of mine spoke who's been, she was the head of Greenpeace in her 20s. Is now about 60 in Canada. She has dedicated her whole life to the environmental cause. And before the international gathering, I saw her. And she had an optimism, an energy about her. This is even before the new Canadian Prime Minister came in. And I said to her, what is it? You have some new life force in you. And she said to me, I feel in the depth of my being we're going to make it. It won't be pretty, but we're going to make it. Well, she's right. It's not pretty now, and there's no doubt we're going to make it. Look at the demographics I was studying this morning of the vote. The same exact demographics that you got in England. The future is not in doubt. But getting there sometimes will not be pretty. So, more than anything now, we need to hold the center and we need to get very clear again on what are our values. And don't get distracted by fear. It makes you powerless. We need power right now. Do not get distracted by fear. And don't get distracted. I mean, the media was part of the whole problem. It's just on and on and on and on. Don't get distracted by the media. Stay very clear in your values. Do not pick up those impressions that the media is spewing out all the time. And they gave Trump a platform worth billions of dollars in all kinds of advertising. They gave it to him because it enhanced their ratings. And that's what things like the Huffington Post do. They put things in knowing they'll get you angry because that will hook you back into their reading their pieces. Stay clear. So fear and distraction, and the other piece is depression. What she said was so exquisite, and I'm sure Al Gore knew exactly what she was talking about. She said, it hurts, and she said it twice. It hurts, and it's going to take a long time, and it took him a long time. But you didn't hear her give up out of depression. You didn't hear her give up out of defeat or distraction. She'll be working the rest of her life for the causes that she believes in. So now we have to hold the center and we also have to be activists again. We can't be complacent during these 4 years. And that's the gift that it provides us with. We have to look at what's the spiritual practice that calls us. So we're going to have to take stands, strong stands, and be heard. Not move into violence on any level, whether it's mind, action, or word, but to be really strong as we stand for our values. And know that truth in the end will win. The demographics and the movement of the world is in that direction. It should not surprise us that it will take generations. But we got to see in our life an unbelievable change. Unbelievable change in our lifetime. And we keep needing to tell that to young people. We have witnessed unbelievable change. For young women to hear that women my age, even younger, when they were in their early 20s, couldn't get their own credit card, couldn't sign for their own house unless their husband signed for them. That is unbelievable. I mean, my kids can't fathom why there were the prejudice laws against minority people and gay people. They just can't fathom. It's like, once you pass that consciousness, you can't understand where that consciousness was. So we've seen unbelievable change, let alone to have someone as magnificent as Michelle Obama, as the first woman in that speech she gave in response to the sex tape by Donald Trump was astounding. And when she said, and this is the piece we also need to guide us, when she said, when others go low, we go high, she gave us the practice. She didn't say we back away. We just go high. And we stand there in that way. And I feel like Obama did the same yesterday. I think he said, I have been biting my lip through this whole thing because of what has been said about Hillary. And actually, some of what has been said, those same Republicans previously praised her to no end for her public service. Now, his legacy, of course, is right there. Obamacare is the first thing they're going to go after.
Yeah.
The Iran agreement is the second thing. That's his legacy. And yet, he stood there yesterday and said that peaceful transition is what is at the core of our country. Now, that's also the ability which he has an enormous capacity for, to override the personal drama and emotion and stand in the center and hold the center. I am sure that for Michelle Obama and him, what Trump is articulating is the most repulsive vision imaginable. And yet, for the benefit of what makes democracy and the principles, I mean, and I have to say, George Bush did the same. That was his finest hour for nothing. He did the same. He spoke about the tears he cried the night that Obama won, when he saw the reaction of Afro-American people throughout the country. And he was as gracious as can be. So there are these times ahead, and why should we be surprised? I mean, really, what should we be? Should we expect if that was going to be it? And one of the reasons that these things erupt, if you look at it from the perspective of Jungian consciousness, we have to see the whole picture. We have to see where the whole consciousness is. Now, I don't know about you, I know no one who voted for Trump. I know no one. Which means I don't know half the country. So, if the movement is toward wholeness, if the shadow needs to be brought up so that we can see from wholeness, then we need to understand, okay, who did vote for Trump and why did they vote for Trump? We really need to understand. That's why Reb Zalman said to me once, I never forgot. He said, we don't want to push the religious fundamentalist away. We want to understand what is it that they're trying to mirror to us, even though they're mirroring it to us in a distorted way. What? There's some kernel of truth underneath. And that's what we need to hear and what we need to see. So we need to understand, why did some people vote for Trump? And many people feel forgotten. The statistics today in your Michigan University paper said of the people who were polled, 40% of the white voters in America think that the deck is stacked against them. 40%. Now, that's a shocking figure. To think that minorities have many more benefits and rights than they do. But I know from my own life, the only reason why I know how privileged I am is because I got to see the lives of people who weren't privileged. White Americans, in general, have no idea how privileged we are. It's always been there. It's normal. So we see what looks like privileges to other people without having any idea of all the privileges that we've grown up with. So that's a piece. I mean, when I'm in Europe, the question that is asked me most in Europe, because everybody in Europe has read how many Americans have a passport, and they're so shocked to find out the extremely small percentage of Americans that have a passport. Now, in Europe, 3 hours and you're in another country. You have to have a passport. But the large percentage of people that don't live on the East or West Coast that don't have passports is astounding. And until you move to live in another country, you have no idea, really, of the effect of America on the rest of the world. It's when you live in another country that you get it. Because life is just normal to you. So that sense of solidarity, that sense of standing together, remember, she won the popular vote. Sometimes it's not pretty, but in the end, we will win. That meaning the consciousness, the vocal consciousness, will win. So a prayer I say every day, it puts together, the first line is a Buddhist prayer, and the second is from Universal Worship by Tazu Vinayak. And I say it every day, morning and night, and so I offer it to you. In all of my lifetimes, wherever I may be born, so that's from the Buddhist tradition, in all of my lifetimes, wherever I may be born. May I hold aloft the light of truth, and may I hold the light of truth, if aloft sounds too churchy, amidst the darkness of human ignorance. May I hold the light of truth amidst the darkness of human ignorance, including one's own human ignorance. So Marianne told me a really exquisite story that she heard this morning. And to me, like Hillary's concession speech, that story, and it's interesting that we get it right away, that story exemplifies what's going to be asked of us. Can you share it, Marianne?
Sure. It's possible that some of you might know Sherry Wander. She is someone who lives locally, and in addition to many other things, she is a trainer for nonviolent resistance, cooperation, etc. So she has a lot of practice, but unbelievably, this morning she was called upon, and she was she was there for it. She lives in Ypsilanti, stopped at a gas station to get gas, and getting out of the car, she noticed there was a man who looked like he was probably of Arabic descent, standing there, and two young white men in their 20s were yelling at him and asking him why he's there, that he should leave and go back where he came from, and Trump is going to send him back where he came from. And so Sherry just walks over and places herself next to the man who's being yelled at, and she said, at first I said nothing, and they looked kind of confused that she was standing by him, and with her presence it kind of confused them. And then she said, hoping I wasn't being snarky in any way, why are you doing this? And they just looked at her, and one of them, they were turning to go away, and one of them spat at the man. And she had the presence of mind to step in front of him, and the spit came onto her instead of onto him. And when they saw that their intended target was not the one hit, they looked really confused and took off. And she talked to the man. He has lived in Ypsilanti for 8 years, has 3 children. He's from Jordan, and of course was very grateful. But I think, as Atum said, we're going to be called upon at times when we might not have our wits as much about us as she did this morning. And but we can. This is what the staying awake, I think, to these kinds of things. And especially if we are in places where we aren't just in our comfort zones, you know, gas stations in Ypsilanti. I don't know how many of us are there in the early morning. But I'm heartened by the protests, you know, the big protest marches, and I think that we'll be called upon to do that. But that, for me, that's the easy part to go. This is, and it's a good part. It has to be done to make visible, you know, what we stand for and who we stand with. But then there will be these times.
I would encourage you, because it's something that happened in Seattle when it hit the national news. When the Twin Towers were struck by 9/11, hundreds of people went to the mosque to reassure the Islamic community in Seattle that they were not alone, that they were understood, and some of them stayed for weeks in contact with their families. So you may, in the course of your life, if you don't have that in the circle of your friends, you may just encounter people on the street or in a restaurant. Just go up. Go up and say, I'm with you. You're not alone. There's a very marvelous black man who's a contributor to CNN, who was in the Obama administration for a couple of years. His comments have been brilliant the night of the election and also yesterday. And he was speaking about the fear that has been come forth in minorities. And one of the Trump supporters tried to shut him out, saying, well, you're just creating hysteria. And he said, no, I will not stop talking until I say what I have to say. And he had done a similar thing the night before. And he said, he spewed out all this fear, and you're not going to take responsibility that people are afraid now. And he talked about all the calls and all the letters he was getting from Mexican and Islamic families. Should they move right away? Will they be thrown out? All that level of fear. And if you encounter, I was in Amsterdam by 9/11. And I was in a restaurant having done a morning program in the Deaf and Dying Center for the staff. And it was astounding to me for the next 3 days that I was in the Netherlands. People came up to me in restaurants, they came up in trains, they came up in buses, they came up in stores, and they expressed their solidarity. It was enormous. They didn't wait for me. The moment they heard my voice or that I looked like an American, they came up. It was an incredible experience. So I think also to convey that same thing to people that we see. We stand with you. You're not alone. And we will stand with you. And now we have to see. It's one thing to, you know, put out all of this, with all this bravado. It's an entirely other thing, as every president discovers. You have far less power than you think.
Yes.
So that's built in. Some constraints are built in, and some very unfortunate things are not. But I also work very much with the phrase which I got during the election, the phrase from Hazrat Inayat Khan, truth in the end shall win. It takes a while to get there. Truth in the end shall win. And it's, you know, it's not Donald Trump. Donald Trump could not be in the position he was in if he was not focused for a certain kind of consciousness. Not just him. It's a state of consciousness that he represents.
It's also a state of fear.
Absolutely.
Because I think that's where they, I mean, I understand we have fear, but I think the people who voted for him are also really fearful of losing.
It's in every country in Europe also. As we move toward global consciousness, who am I, who are we? It's that fear that led to the voting evil.
I woke up this morning thinking, I am probably feeling exactly the way a white supremacist did when she woke up knowing Obama was elected. There's a humanity there that we have to acknowledge this parallel.
Thank you for that. That's the bridge to compassion.
Mm-hmm.
From the polarization to compassion. That's incredible. That creates understanding.
I think it's easy to demonize the other side.
I just wanted to share something. Nearly everyone I know voted for Hillary.
A little louder.
Nearly everyone I know voted for Hillary. I do know some people who voted for Trump. My daughter married a man from a Republican family, and all the past elections, she and her husband have canceled each other out. That even John voted for Hillary this year. But his parents, because they're so old hard, could not bring themselves to do anything other. John's dad says he's an ass, but he still voted for Trump. But to hear another voice, my neighbor in Ipsy, their daughter was 14 when my girls were born, and she was a beautiful young woman. She was the first babysitter I had. I've lost contact with her. She voted for Trump, but this is the voice of some people. It's not just uneducated. It's people who are desperate. For those who are struggling with their candidate losing, welcome to my world. Though I doubt you will ever have to walk in my family's shoes. For the past 5 years, our family motto, yes plural, has been JSS, just survive somehow, and just breathe. We've had moments where we thought things couldn't possibly get worse. Guess what? They did. I hope and pray that this does not happen to any one of my friends. If you can't handle my nugget of hope that I haven't felt for years, by all means, unfriend me. I do not need your intolerance. Stress feeds cancer, and I'm in dire need of healing. For myself, for my son, for my husband, who has worked two jobs for most of this time and is still underemployed. My son will continue to put himself through school at U of M. My husband will continue to work two jobs, and I will continue to battle my cancer. Now with a little hope that when Theo graduates, there will be a job for him. Theo's at U of M. That maybe we can get our bills, cancer isn't cheap, under control, and maybe Grinch can drop down to one job or get a job that is better paying, that can work towards retirement once again. And I can just breathe that I can work on healing myself. I am so sick of JSS. We deserve better, and now we have a little nugget of hope. Please stop with the drama until you have lived it. Not obviously. Trump is not going to provide what she wants. But this is a voice of desperation.
Yeah.
It's an absolute voice of desperation. And I think that's what draws some people to vote for him.
Yeah.
Not just the bigots or the anti-Muslims. It's, and I think we have to, like Dorothy and Pam said, take all of that in. Just survive somehow, I think is what she said.
Just survive
somehow. Yeah. You know, I've lost touch with Tara. I've not seen or talked to her in, well, gosh, years, 20 odd years. But I just happened to see that, and it just struck me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. I just, I went from Kathmandu in Nepal, which is one of the poorest countries in the world. Every day, 1,500 young people leave Kathmandu, almost all men, to support their families by working in terrible conditions in other countries. And every day, 5 caskets come back of 500 young Nepalese men who have died in the conditions that they're working in. And I went from there, I had about a 16-hour layover in Hong Kong, where I'd never been. The contrast between Kathmandu and Hong Kong is unbelievable. And that's simply about a 6-hour flight. So in Hong Kong, I'm sure there are parts of Hong Kong I didn't see that may hold other aspects, but if you walk through the downtown business area of Hong Kong, the wealth is unbelievable. And there is no expression of sacredness anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It is like a model of what materialism is. Far more sacredness, far more living spirituality in the chaos and poverty of Nepal than in the barren structures of downtown Hong Kong. And yes, the Asian culture has a different way of expressing, whether it's India, whether it's Bhutan or Nepal or Hong Kong. I saw 3 people smile the whole time I was in Hong Kong. And 2 of them were foreigners. And what struck me in that downtown area, you never saw any expression of poverty. And only anything that was different than the wealthy well put together everything was 2 disabled people begging for money that 99.9% of people just walked by and did not see. Now that's a mirror for a lot of the world right now. And they're both there, I mean, side by side. It's a mirror for a lot of our cities right now. So the desperation, and particularly, I just saw her book again, of the working poor. There's a great desperation. And people will, of course, any place where they feel there is some hope. Bless her, I hope life changes. Now, I'm going to ask that we do something, which is and just feel where your heart is this morning. Just be present to it, whatever it's feeling. And rather than go around each person, just call out whatever feeling is in your heart. So as if we were at a Quaker meeting or a gospel church, just call out whatever feeling is strongly constellated in your heart.
Yearning, discernment, peace, sadness, gratitude, grief, love,
reassurance,
sadness,
hope,
sadness,
struggle,
softness,
remembrance,
opportunity,
hope,
sadness,
challenge, space, determination,
strength,
tenderness,
concern,
hope,
pain,
impatience.
Doubt.
Going once. Going twice. Last call. Now look deep within your being, and in this time and over these next 4 years, what's a value that you will stand for? You'll hold it, and you'll stay aware of it. And you'll anchor yourself in that value. And you'll have it as an orientation, as a practice. And you'll seek to remember every day that value. So that that value finds an embodiment in you in the world. And it also finds that you'll live that value. It can be brought into the world through you. And you'll stand for it. You'll take a stand. You'll stand for it. So feel it. Feel it. And one of the ways you may know it is of all the things that were said, what was the one you found most offensive to human dignity? To the soul of humanity. Felt that call to stand up for the soul of humanity. So this time we'll do it in a sharing format, giving each person a chance to name what's a value you will stand for.
Respect for others and for this planet.
Amen. We can just say amen like we do in the gospel church. Amen. Amen.
Love and compassion for all.
Amen.
Integrity.
Amen. Amen.
Truth.
Amen. Amen.
Deep listening.
Amen. Amen.
Kindness.
We have two at once, so.
Kindness.
Kindness.
Amen.
Inclusivity.
Amen.
Amen.
Discernment.
Amen.
Fairness.
What was that?
Fairness.
Amen.
Generosity.
Amen.
Equal rights.
Amen.
Inherent human dignity.
Amen.
The need to listen to one another.
Amen.
Synthesis of values.
Amen.
Truth.
Amen.
Truth.
Amen.
Deep listening.
Amen.
Loving connection.
Amen.
Embodiment.
Amen.
We are all divine. Now, I'd like to ask that we hold Hillary Clinton in the center of our circle. You know, I remember from when she was just became a First Lady. She was interviewed. She said, innocently, "Well, I'm not one to bake cookies. I'm one to work for health care, etc." And she was slaughtered.
Yeah.
By women.
Yeah.
By women. She's carried those pieces decade after decade after decade. People have no idea what that's like to carry on a national and international level. And she's done it because, like Obama, she was called to stand for something and become a symbol. They don't know her. They don't know anything about her. They hate her because it's a projection. So a man who used to be, he's retired, he's moved to Florida. It's great to run into at a cafe. He used to be in charge of the Republican governors. And he worked in New York City.
What did he do?
He would organize all their meetings. All their
sounded like a crazy job.
He worked directly with Nixon. He worked directly with Ford. He said Ford was the most decent politician in his family that he had ever met. And he said there were a lot of good Republican governors that I worked with. They were very incredible people. But he calls himself a recovering Republican. In that sense, where the party has moved to. But he said he was talking to someone in Mexico who was going on and on about how Hillary was corrupt. So he said to the person, "Well, here's a piece of paper and here's a pencil. You write down the three things that you know she was corrupt about." And the man couldn't come up with one. He said, "No, no, you know she's corrupt. We all know she's corrupt." He said, "Well, write them down. What are the specifics that you know where she was corrupt?" And he could not write one down. That was a whole manufactured piece placed on her that's not true. If you look at what that woman has carried for decades, just because she was a strong, articulate, dedicated, powerful, independent woman. And if you also look at what she has to have carried in this last election because of the behavior of her husband earlier in life. I mean, she carried that. So I really pray that in these remaining years, she has a really good life and she doesn't have to carry that anymore. And the most painful thing I heard in the concession speech is when she said several times, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And she especially meant it to younger women. "I'm sorry." What more could she have done? What more? So when we were in Bhutan very recently, and then again, this is our third meeting with Dogok Khyentse Rinpoche's reincarnation. He's now 23 years old. He is so beautiful. This combination of wise Dharma teacher and innocent 23-year-old man. But I said to him, what about young people in the world? What do you feel about young people? Because hundreds of young people are now coming to him in different countries. And he asked me about my youth. And I said, well, I was born in a generation in America, part of that generation, of a lot of optimism. We thought everything was possible. And he said to me, well, optimism and pessimism are always there. It's the conditions of the time that foster the growth of one or the other. So he said, it's the condition of the time right now for pessimism among young people. And he said, I don't see a lot of hope in the immediate future. But the core practice is for all the young people to be in solidarity together, to hold each other, to carry each other, to be with each other. Now, when he said that 3 weeks ago or a month ago, little did I know that that's exactly the practice we would need. Yeah, it doesn't look very optimistic for the next 4 years. But what we need is that sense of our own solidarity and our own willingness to stand. He also said something very beautiful and so true. He said two core things that are universal. One is, what's needed more than anything is you find inner peace independent of the outer circumstances of life, and then act from there. The second piece is, he said, people are very confused. And they're confused because of the way we've been socialized, so that we've lost the ability to discern the pure impulse that arises out of the divine seed, the Buddha of our Buddha nature. It's there, that pure response, that pure, Hazard and I kind of call it divine impulse, is always there. But we become culturalized in such a confusing way that we can't discern it. And we have to get back to the place of discerning the pure impulse from what he called the golden seed of the Buddha nature. It always arises. We've lost the capacity to recognize it. And that's what creates ignorance. That's what creates ignorance. So we profoundly need that. But let's have a moment to just really hold Hillary Clinton and just see her happy. Okay? She doesn't have to carry the aspirations of all the feminine on the whole planet. She doesn't have to carry the aspirations for every misused child. Just see her personally. She's done it. She carried it. May she really have peace and happiness.
In a writer of Thanksgiving. Thank you for that.
Wow.
I think someone said the same thing out loud.
I couldn't hear you, but couldn't hear you.
I wrote a writer of Thanksgiving. Thank you, letter. Obama, too. I've been so grateful to have these people.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we're going to call next. Right? Let's just see Hillary, you know, not carrying all of that and knowing that she did it really, really well. May the blessings of God rest upon you. May God's peace abide with thee. May the God of his presence illuminate your heart. And let us also call President Obama in the center of the circle. Think of all that he has carried and all the awful racist things that were said about him and his family, about even his children. And he never, ever lost that sense of the dignity of the human soul. What an enormous victory that is. It is not easy in any way, shape, or form to be the first black president of the United States. And as he said, when he leaves the office, he won't have to bite his lips anymore. May the blessings of God rest upon you. May God's peace abide with you. May God's presence illuminate your heart. Now. And finally, let us remember Michelle Obama, who he described the night of the election, leading to the election, as his rock. Mm-hmm. What she has modeled about feminine leadership and feminine voice, feminine powerful values, has been astounding. Commitment to young people throughout the world, and particularly to young girls, is astounding. May the blessings of God rest upon you. May God's peace abide with you. May the goddess's presence illuminate your heart. Now. Thank you.
scripture that the Lord quoted at the end?
It's a Methodist scripture, and I believe it is the one I've heard her say again and again. She learned it as a child, and it has been a guiding principle her whole life. I only remember the theme of the words, but it has to do with planting the seeds. And sometimes there are seasons, it's like this, sometimes there are seasons where you see nothing of the seeds come up, but you know eventually the seeds will bear fruit. That, she, I've heard her quote that scripture, it sustained her from her early childhood on. And what she offered, it will bear fruit. There are marvelous women and men who've been profoundly touched by her. And not just here, I mean the world. The world. You know, she was the first one who really made it famous at a UN conference to say women's rights are a human right.
Oh, yes, that's right.
A long time ago, she broke it. She just put it in language that has changed the world. Bless her. Bless her.